John 17. John 17. When you find that, stand with me. John 17. For those of you who are our guests with us this morning, we're preaching. It's called expositional preaching. What we do is verse by verse go through books of the Bible. This morning we find ourselves in chapter 17, and we've journeyed through the book of John all the way up till here. We're on, I think, message like 71, somewhere around there. And so we are here, John 17. Our text begins in verse number 4, and we'll read to verse 13. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now have we known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. And note this, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And I pray for them. Look what he said in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. This morning we're going to be talking about what often stops us from the kind of growth and moving forward that God would desire for all of us to have, and that is fear. Fear. Fear's a big part of what creates anxiety in people today. Anxiety is a big problem today, isn't it? Yeah, of course it is. It's always been a real problem, but it seems that it's amplified these days. We're going to talk about fear today and how God can get us through not only what we're going through, but the next chapters to come. Father, we pray for your help. Guide us in the way you would have us to go. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be submissive to you as you guide us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Fear is something that really strikes in the hearts of even children. This morning, going out into the foyer to try to help a little bit with Matthew, and wanted to take him into the nursery and watch him so Miss Sarah could come in and enjoy Sunday school. So we were in there, and I was saying, oh, let's draw a picture. And I drew a picture of a car. I'm not going to show you the picture because it was really bad. But anyway, whenever you're three, you know, if you could draw anything that looks remotely like a car, you're probably pretty awesome. Anyway, I'm drawing this, and I'm like, okay, this is bad. He's not interested. And then we were playing with cars, not interested. He's really glued to mom. Why doesn't he want to hang out with an old guy with a beard that he doesn't know very well? Well, he's probably afraid of me, and there's fear there. Fear caused him to leech onto his mom and just sort of hold on to her. And fear really kind of does that in a lot of ways to even you and me as we go through trials and tribulations and struggles through our day-to-day life. Consider, as Americans, we're going through a really difficult time right now. And I'm not saying just for one side of the political realm. We're talking about every side of the political realm. If you're a parent, then there's a little bit of concern about what is to look forward to in the future. And so we have these kinds of anxieties that build up in us. What is the future going to look like? Is there going to be some kind of a political collapse? Is there going to be a financial collapse? Is there going to be an economic collapse? Are we going to lose our freedoms? Are we going to lose our rights? And these kind of things eat away at us, not just spiritually, but they just eat away at our life. These fears take over, especially if we're engrafted in what is called the American dream. Then we might feel like the potential to even have the American dream if you're looking to the future, it might start to feel like it's crumbling away. Now, with that in mind, now we can feel a little bit maybe of how the disciples are feeling here. Jesus has just told them that he's going to be leaving. Now, they didn't understand the full picture. They didn't really understand until Jesus had risen from the dead, walked on the earth for a time, teaching them after his resurrection, and then ascended to the Father. And then the disciples began to understand in Acts chapter 2, especially when Pentecost happened and they were then filled with the Holy Spirit in a way that they hadn't been before, or moved or touched and guided by the Holy Spirit, understanding things. They just didn't have the understanding at this point. So Jesus said, I'm going to be leaving and leaving you alone. And so for them, it would have felt like everything that they had been driving for was starting to crumble away. Well, what would that have been? They had been thinking that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom and they would rule with him. Even after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1, they said, is now the time you're going to set up your kingdom? And are we going to rule and are we going to reign? And Jesus says, even then, he says, it's not time for that. And so as he is telling them the pursuits of the messianic kingdom, the Messiah ruling and reigning as the king, was crumbling away. Their vision for the future, their dream of following Jesus, for them would have been crumbling away. And you know what would have followed that sense of my whole world crumbling away around me? All the freedoms, all the rights, all the things that I enjoyed in life, it seems to me that now as I look in the future, they're not going to be there and they're going to crumble away. The feelings that they would have had would have been somewhat overwhelming. They would have feared, watch, they would have feared the next chapter. What's happening now? What's going to happen? Why are you talking like this? Why are you saying things that you're saying? And so the next chapter of ministry for them would have been a struggle. Why? Because Jesus said that he was leaving. Look at verse 4 again. It says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Look what he said. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. We understand Jesus isn't directly talking to the disciples. He's praying to the Father. This we commonly understand. I said this last time, but let me repeat it today. We commonly understand Matthew chapter 6 as being the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. That's our prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. In this passage, we find Jesus is praying to the Father. And he's praying for you and for me. He's praying for his disciples. And as he's praying, here's what he's saying. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And what he's saying when he says, I have completed this work, he's saying that when he came to this earth, he had a mission. He had a purpose in coming, and that is to fulfill the law, to die on the cross, and he would soon die on the cross. 3 days later, he would raise from the dead, and then he would ascend to the Father. And through his life and through his death on the cross, he would make a way for all of mankind to have salvation through him. He fulfilled what you and I could not fulfill. He pleased the Father, and you and I could not do that. And so Jesus showed in this passage that he had revealed his name, the name of the Father, to the disciples. This would have been the full character of God. Anytime you see the reference of the name of God, it's speaking of the character of God. You see, God has names, but why? Because it references his character. This is his name because this is who he is. The name Jehovah just means I am that I am. It's a covenant. It's a promise. He is who he is because he cannot be anything else. He must fulfill his promises. He is God, you see. And so his name is his character. The disciples believed. We mentioned that in verse 6, in verse 8, that they believed. Their belief in verse 6, Jesus said, separated them out of the world. It made them different. And by the way, when you're a believer in Christ, and he's transformed you from the inside, it makes its way to the outside. You know, somebody tells me they're a believer, but there's no transformation. I have trouble believing that. Even referencing James chapter 2, we see any man can say that he has faith. But if our faith doesn't match what we are on the outside, then there is a problem. There's a problem. It doesn't mean that we live a perfect life, we never make mistakes, and we do everything that we should. No. But it does mean that when we get saved, God moves in and it makes its way out. He's called us out of the world. He called his disciples out of the world. The problem for them is the same problem that you and I have after we're saved. What is it? Well, we're still in the world. He saved us. And he called us out of the world in the sense that now we're a believer in Christ. He's transformed us. He's implanted, he's engrafted in our hearts a mission, a reason why we're here, but we're still here. I've spoken to many people through the years about salvation, and I have in my presence, in my office or at the altar, in so many different ways, I've had folks pray and ask Christ to save them. And there's been times in the past I would say, hey, you just did what the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God, hath raised him from the dead. Paul said in Romans 10, it's repeated all through the scripture, this is the gospel, watch, thou shalt be saved. And so they did that. And I said, did you see fireworks? No, we didn't see any fireworks. We're still here on this earth and there's no fireworks. What's that mean? It means God has something for you. It's he saved us out of this world. He's transformed us into something else to become more like him and in his image. But we're still in the world. The disciples were called out of the world, but they were still in the world. What's that mean? Well, it means when Jesus is gone, they're going to face the onslaught of persecution like he was. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was, every time the message was clearly declared, there was those that believed, and then there were those who hated him, always. And so now the disciples would be on their own, and Jesus would be gone, but they would face this onslaught, this kind of persecution. And so he prayed for them, because he knew that. You know, I think about a child who goes camping with his father, and I've done that with my kids. We've went camping. I've went camping just one-on-one with my kids. And so we have those times together and we're hiking and we're having a great time doing the camping. I love it. And I was thinking about a child that's very small going camping with his father. What if his father just left him? How would he feel? It would be a terrifying experience, wouldn't it, for a child to be left in the woods alone, to feel as though his father was gone, maybe trying to understand what the disciples are about to experience. It's as though they're going through life, ministering and growing and being taught by Jesus, and now he's saying, I'm going to be gone. And all of that struggle and persecution is going to be now, that was on me, is going to be on you. You're going to feel at times that you're in the woods and Jesus is gone and you're all alone. And we feel that way sometimes. We feel that we're going through life and we feel as though sometimes we're all alone. People call this getting depressed. People sometimes call this getting discouraged. And it leads you always to one thing, and that is despair. Did you know despair only has one step after that? And that is I don't care about even living life anymore. Despair is, I don't have any hope. I do not care. I don't really care to live anymore. Despair will lead you there. And when you feel all alone, it can lead you to that place. And the disciples would go through struggles and they would go through persecutions as they deferred from, or Jesus being God, they would be deferred to the disciples. And so because of this, he prayed to the Father. Look at verse 9. I love this phrase right at the beginning of verse 9. I pray for them. I pray for them. It's a powerful phrase as Jesus prays. He prays for their strength. He prays for their courage. He prays for them. Look at verse number 11. It says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, look at that next word. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. So Jesus here is asking the Father to keep the disciples. Look at verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost. So here's what Jesus is saying. They were protected while I was here, and now I'm going to be gone. So he's asking the Father, as he prayed for them, that the Father would protect them. Keep them. The word keep means to guard, to take care of, or to protect. This would not imply, by the way, that you and I aren't going to suffer. This would not imply that you and I won't go through trials or struggles. It would mean that we would not be defeated. It would mean that we would have strength to stand when the trials came. There was a time I took my family to the zoo, and they were, I said this to you before, but they were walking this cheetah around on a leash. Not on the concrete, but it was behind the fence. That was a post with other little posts. There was no chain link fence. It was a post. And on the other side of the post, which was like within 10 feet of us, was a zookeeper with a leash that would be like on a dog. And it was on the end of it was a cheetah. And we walked up. I had the boys with me. Ethan was real small. And we walked up there, and we were watching this cheetah, and it was looking at us. It was walking back and forth. And this other zookeeper walked up behind us and started to explain to us what they were doing. They said that what they're doing, this cheetah had been born at the zoo, and they were trying to get this cheetah prepared to be around people. It had not been around people. And so they're just getting it acclimated to the zoo kind of atmosphere. And while she's explaining this, she says, you know, cheetah, and she starts telling us about cheetah. Cheetah, when they hunt, they look for the smallest and the weakest. And they hunt them. And Ethan was right by me, right here. And immediately when the zookeeper said that, I noticed that the cheetah was looking at Ethan. While it was walking by, its head just kept focused right on Ethan. And then it turned around, and its head turned around, and it was just focused on Ethan the whole time. And I just scooted him closer to my leg, and then I put him behind my leg like that, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, this is for real. It was creepy. Imagine, if you would, the feeling that you would have as a parent to be in the wild and an animal is tracking your child. There would be that instinct to protect your kids. That's what Jesus is doing here. Listen, Jesus cares about yours and my safety as it relates to the persecution that we suffer, or as it relates to the struggles that we go through in life. He cares about us. He desires that we would be protected and have strength and courage through these difficult times. Listen, we live in a world, spiritually speaking, that still has a lion that roars and that seeks whom he may devour, the devil, as he goes about this earth. Devouring and destroying, that's his goal. And so it would make that much more, it would mean that much more to us spiritually and personally to understand that the disciples would face this kind of attack in the days to come. And you and I would face these kinds of attacks in the days to come. But yet we can know that God loves us and he prays for us. But there would be a kind of fear attached to these sort of feelings that we would have. I can kind of relate to how the disciples are feeling here in regards to the loss of their mentor, Jesus leaving. When I was in college, my second year, my pastor, he died. It was unexpected. He was 56 years old, still, in my opinion, young, a lot of life left, a lot of ministry left. And I was under his ministry. He was my mentor, and he had an open heart surgery, and he died on the table, and it was shocking for the whole church. It was extremely hard for me. And so to go through the struggle of losing my mentor, in some ways perhaps I can relate to how the disciples would feel that Jesus would be gone. And the fear of the next chapter would be, I think, a little overwhelming. The loss of loved ones, it sometimes causes you and I to have a kind of fear. Unexpected loss and death, our own approach to death. Listen, I've talked to a lot of folks about being saved, and they have no interest. They sleep through sermons like this. They don't care. They'll think about other stuff. They're not all that concerned about their soul until they're on their deathbed. I did a funeral on Wednesday for Douglas Berthod, who passed away. I was in his house on Saturday at 7 p.m. because his wife called, frantic, "My husband's dying. I need you to get over here." I was in my pajamas. I threw shoes on and went over there and went through the gospel with him. And I'll tell you, Douglas visited our church. He came for 2 or 3 weeks. He wasn't all that interested. But then when he was on his deathbed, he couldn't talk. He'd had a stroke. And so, but he was glaring at me as I shared the gospel with him as quickly as I could. As I could tell, he was suffering, and who knows, but it seemed as though he was this close to death. He was squeezing his wife's hand to recognize that he, or to identify that he was understanding what I was saying. I went through the gospel. I shared with him how he could know that he was saved. And long story short, he turned his heart to Christ, and as we prayed, he repeated in his heart, because he couldn't even talk, but he repeated in his heart and asked the Lord to save him, and he squeezed his wife's hand, and his spirit changed, his demeanor changed, and even at the funeral on Wednesday, his wife said to me that after I left the house, he was not the same. He was calm the whole rest, because the very next day at 9 p.m. he died. What was the difference in Douglas the first time I talked to him and shared the gospel with him, and he wasn't all that interested in the second time because he was this close to death? And so for us, I think it's that way sometimes, that we approach difficult trials and we get close to death, and there's fear that kind of overwhelms us. That fear of the next chapter. What does happen after we die? You know, fear that the disciples would experience would cause them to lose the confidence that they needed to be what God wanted them to be. God wanted them to be a witness in this world. God wanted them to spread the gospel, but they would lose that confidence. And you and I would lose that confidence. Fear causes us to lose confidence in the message. When we're afraid of what our loved ones think, when we're afraid of what our brother, our sister, our mom, or our dad, or our cousin, or our other family members, or our friends, or our neighbors, or our coworkers, when we're afraid of what they think because our love for Jesus, then it causes us to have a loss of confidence in the message. And we won't tell people. We won't talk about Christ. Why? Because we're afraid. Now, here's something I think that we need to understand about our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. All of these people are our responsibility to tell them about Christ. Now, I'm speaking this morning directly to those of you who are saved. You know Christ. You've been saved. You know what God wants you to do. And you already know down deep inside that God has called you to be a witness for Him. We know that. But we're afraid. We're afraid of what people will think. We're afraid of how they will respond. But listen, I think we forget that these people are our responsibility. We are called to tell them. We are commanded to tell them. Jesus said this, go into the world. He didn't say, hey, if you feel like it, go into the world. He said, go. This is a command. By the way, this is a moral obligation. I just wrote out two illustrations because I didn't want to forget them in my journal. I just wrote the whole thing. It took me like 10 minutes. My hand was hurting. But the idea was that imagine that you went by a home of your friends and the whole house was on fire, and you saw in the giant window that the family was in there playing a board game and they didn't even know their house was on fire. And the whole thing's going up in flames and you see it from the outside and they're inside the house and they don't know the thing's on fire, and that maybe we would just say, oh man, I sure hope somebody tells them about their house being on fire, and you just walk on by. No, we wouldn't do that. By the way, let's say you're the firefighter and there's a lost, there's a soul in there that needs to be saved from the flames. And you go in there as a firefighter with your axe and you bust down the door and then you say, hello, is anybody in here? Is there anyone who's lost that needs to be saved from the flames? Firefighter goes in there, puts his own life at peril to save the soul from the flames. But we don't see really our responsibility as a moral obligation sometimes. We just say, oh, I hope the pastor talks to them. I hope somebody else talks to them, whenever it's our responsibility to warn people about the judgment to come. There's, by the way, I hope you understand, there's good news. The word gospel means good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. But to get the good news, I think we have to understand the bad news first. The bad news is we're sinners. We're judged already. Listen, Jesus said it like this. We're condemned already. We don't have to do something and then we're condemned. We're already condemned. So we need to hear the gospel, the good news, understanding the bad news. And so there's a moral obligation there. But when you're afraid, then you are silenced. You don't have confidence. And these realities will happen. They'll happen at overwhelming fear, the heart-stopping kind of fear, the ministry-stopping kind of fear. So Jesus prayed for their protection. He prayed in them in such a way that they would know that they're protected so that it would take away the fear. So why did he do that? Why were the disciples so important to him? Why are you so important to God? Look at verse 10. All mine are thine, and thine are mine. Look at this last phrase of verse 10. I am glorified in them. Jesus prayed for for their protection because they would be the ones who would reach the world. How would he be glorified in them? Look at verse 18. Note this. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Did you know that's you and me? So Christ came. He was sent to the world. Why? He told us in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, for I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to save the lost. He left, and he said right here that he sent you and me into this world. Why? To save the lost. That's why we're here. This is our vision. This is our purpose. And by the way, we're seeing it happen, aren't we? We're seeing God save the lost. Kenny came to Christ, but he's not the only one. We've been seeing lots of folks coming to Christ. And if we count things all the way back to 4 years ago, remember Brother Bob, 4 years ago, we had our anniversary, and God did it in you. God's done it in all of us. And he wants to do it in those of you who don't know you're saved. That's why we're here. This is the mission. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We're ambassadors, witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The hostility that was against God, which fell on Jesus, would also fall on the band of soldiers, the band of apostles who followed Christ and who fought the spiritual warfare and did what God wanted them to do. Jesus asked the Father to keep them safe. Why? He wanted them to have confidence to tell others. And we experience, there are often hindrances that we face in our witnessing because we're afraid. We're afraid what they'll think. We're afraid of being persecuted ourselves. What if they make fun of me? What if I lose friends? Hey, what if I know I need to be saved? And at the invitation, I know I need to get down here and get it settled. So I have salvation, and God's working in your heart in that way. And you know you're lost, and you know you need to be saved. But it's not because of the pastor. It's because God's touching you. He's speaking to you, and you know you need to step out and come to the altar, but then you won't do it. Why? Because you're afraid. You're afraid of what everybody else around here will say or think. And that fear will cause us to lose confidence in what we know is true in here. You know, I can't even tell you how many discussions I've had with people about the existence of God. That God does exist. And listen, down deep inside of us, even though the world tries to prove away or explain away the existence of God and brings up evolution and brings up all of these alternate theories that ultimately point back to the Bible isn't true, God isn't trustworthy, and God doesn't even exist, that down deep inside, listen, down deep inside, each and every one of us this morning, Romans chapter 1 even declares this, that we know that He exists. We know that He's there. And I don't need to tell you that. You know it. Why? It's written on your heart. As a law. So that you look at the stars and you think, how could this happen by accident? And we have church at 10:45, and look, you're all here. How did that happen? Well, you know, we all have watches, but how can we tell time? The earth is on an axis that it watched, that it rotates, and it's so precise that we can tell time to the split second. Sounds pretty organized to me. Declaring this reality, there must be a God. And you know that. You know that. And the deeper we look into creation, the deeper we look into the nature itself, here's what it declares. There must be a God. And inside you know that's true. And as you hear the gospel, like you're hearing this morning, you'll start to find out who he really is. Because he speaks to you in here. And it's not the pastor doing that. Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God to the woman at the well, how can you know that you're lost? Well, you know, the preacher told me. But how do you know? Can I convince you that you're lost? No. If you know you're lost, God is telling you that, not me. And so your response to not go to the altar when you know you're lost, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting God because he's the one convincing you. And so this morning, how can you have courage to come? How can you take courage? Watch, Jesus said, I pray for them. I pray for them that they would fulfill the mission and take that fear that stops us and paralyzes us and move it out of the way so that you might have confidence to know that what you're hearing is true. And by the way, if it's not just true for the lost, it's true for the saved. Those of you and I here who need to talk to our family, but we're afraid. We need to talk to our friends, but we're afraid. And God says, you can have confidence. You can have confidence in who I am and the truth of the Word of God. There's a couple of great books that I'm reading right now. Let me read to you a quote out of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It so fits what we're talking about. I had to just bring this to the table this morning. Instead of being one of the crowd, I'm willing to be singled out and set apart by the gang, those that are around me. Most of us, like sheep, are pretty gregarious, meaning we're, we want to belong. We don't want to be different. In a deep, distinctive way, though we may wish to be different in the minor details that appeal to our selfish egos. But Christ pointed out that only a few would find his way acceptable, and to be marked as one of his would mean that a certain amount of criticism and sarcasm from the cynical society is going to come your way. Many of us don't want this. Just as he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so we may be. Instead of adding to the sorrows and sadness of society, we may be called on to help bear some of the burdens of others and to enter into the suffering of others. And the question is before you this morning, are you ready to take that step? Are you ready to take confidence in what you know in here is true? Because God's telling you. Listen, God has called us to reach the world. If we don't do it, who's going to do it? Did you know the scripture says it's appointed unto a man once to die? What does it say after that? After this, the judgment. Do you know what the Bible doesn't say? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then he goes and turns to dust and disappears from existence. Annihilation. We're just going to all disappear. The Bible doesn't say that. And I think down deep inside, you know that that's not true. It's appointed to man once to die. After that, the judgment. And so we prepare for that day. Why? How? We tell people how to be saved. We get our hearts right with God. We tell others how to be saved. That's our calling. And God wants us to have confidence. And what stops us? Fear. Fear. But we don't have to be afraid. Because the Father protects us. Doesn't mean you won't go through hard times, but you can have confidence that he'll not leave you nor forsake you. That's why he can say, surely goodness and mercy follows thee all the days of thy life. Psalm 23. He'll not leave you. And so you can have courage that you're on the right path, no matter what anyone else thinks about it. Real quick here, let me finish. 13, look at it. Now, and this is my favorite part. Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. So God prays for the disciples, not only that they would reach the world, but that they would have joy. You know, that joy kind of thing is what a lot of people don't have. Have you ever been... let me say it like this. Isn't it amazing how angry people are? People are so angry today. Angry about what? Angry about life. Angry about everything that disrupts the continuity of their day. You know, if you pull in front of them in traffic, watch out. You know, I had a good day till that happened. People are so angry. Why? Well, there's no joy there, we can say for sure. And God wants you and I to be overflowing with joy. He said, full joy. He wants us to be joy fulfilled. And that's what He wants in us. Did you know fear will not only stop your witnessing and telling people about Jesus, but your fear will take your joy away? Sometimes we don't have joy because we get stuck thinking about how bad things are. We don't have any victory amidst all the defeat we see. The hand of God, where's God in all this chaos? We let ourselves get sick with worry, worry about the future, worry whether somebody we've been trying to help will get saved or get right with God. We wonder about the perseverance of the church. We wonder about all these things. We cannot do our best work for God when fear overwhelms us. We cannot. I'm going to cut to the chase. I've been talking a lot. I don't know why I went so much extra today. Just burdened, I guess. I got another book. I'm loaded with books today. This one's also about sheep, the way of the shepherd. Brother Sam Davison gave this book to me. What a book. Mercy. Let me finish with this. We're going to talk about this fear and as it relates to not only stopping our message, but taking our joy away. I worked at the bank for 2 years, and after I received my undergrad degree, about the middle of the second year, the bank experienced some financial difficulties. Every 2 weeks, a rumor went around that we were all about to be laid off. It was terrible. Everyone walked around on eggshells. Don't you hate walking around on eggshells? We all experience that sometimes. I kept trying to do my very best to work for the company so that if the rumors proved true, then I wouldn't be the one getting axed. Trouble was, the whole time I was working, I kept wondering if it was all for nothing. It was next to impossible for me to keep my mind on my work. They were having dialogue with each other, and so Dr. Newman, in this story here, nodded and said, "My point exactly. If you don't feel secure at work, there's no way you can do your best work." He goes on, "To do their best work, your people have to feel free from fear." Did you know that we have a work to do? We got to win people to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. If we don't, who will? It's us. Did you know we can't do it if you're full of fear? We can't. You won't get saved if you're full of fear. We won't witness to people because we're full of fear. And you know what we won't have? We will not have joy. But God prayed for us. He prayed to take away the fear, so that we might move forward with confidence, knowing that we're on the right path. Knowing that we have His touch, we have His blessing with us. And although things seem bad, you know who you have with you? You have the Father. He'll never leave you. And there's courage there. So can I encourage you this morning to decide that you'll trust the Father's blessing, the Father's touch this morning, that you would take courage and confidence in what you know is true, that we might, A, this morning you might get saved, or B, that you might tell others about Christ. And second, so that you would trust Him enough to understand He'll protect you, He'll get you through this hard trial, that there might be joy even in the midst of it. Joy. Bow with me if you would. Thank you, dear Father, for the word that you've given to us this morning, and for the touch of Christ as you work in us. It's one thing that's supernatural in a sense that we cannot understand how you work in us, but yet, Lord, we know that it's there. We know that you do. And Lord, it might be that someone's lost this morning. I pray you'd bring that conviction and give them courage to identify, to acknowledge their need of salvation today. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.